Lord, we just thank you for the day. Thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. We just ask that you would bless our time together. Help us to understand, Lord, and let us take what we learn and apply it to our lives. We love you, Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody got some handouts? Just a little bit lower, Bert. If you can't hear me, you need to move up. All right. Brother Rick asked me to teach one of his classes while he's on vacation. And, you know, I always struggle to come up with something to teach on because every teacher's different. Brother Randy's different. Brother Rick is different. Brother Rick is more of an analytical and bring you the facts. And I'm more of the pondering type. I'll throw a scripture out there and we'll bat it around and see what God would have us to do with it, have you to do with it. So I thought, well, you know what? I will try this morning to do something like Brother Rick does. And now it could be a help to you or it could be a total disaster. That's up to you. So I had to decide what topic to pick, and one kept coming up, and it was the King James Bible. Some of you already know my testimony, but some of you may not. I was a police officer for a number of years down in Prosser, and God used a Sunday school bus captain to get my kids to go to church while I spent my Sundays golfing. And through the process of that and the death of a couple of my colleagues, a Washington State Patrol officer and a Benton County deputy, both killed in the line of duty, I got to thinking, and you know what? I probably ought to find out what, first of all, the church is teaching the kids, and then you know, what it means for me. So I got saved in 1992. And one of the things that God did for me was he just gave me an absolute appetite for reading his word. I'd get up early in the morning and I'd read for a couple of hours before I'd go to work. Couldn't get enough of it. I have read through the Bible at least one time every year for the last 20 years. I just enjoy it, and God always brings more stuff to my attention, and so there are a lot of things to work on in our lives. There are a ton of things to work on in our lives. We really are bad at living the Christian life the way that God would really have us to live it, and sometimes we have to look in the mirror and go, yeah, that's right. You know, we just need to work on it. We need to work on it so hard. So this morning I decided to do a little study on the King James Bible, which version that God would have preserved because he promises it, and which one man has come up with and why. So there's a disclaimer for all of you out there. You can get saved, or you can help somebody get saved out of any version of the Bible. All you need to know is who Jesus is, what he did, and what your responsibility is with that information. And basically, it's in every version, even the New Living Bible or whatever, Good News for Modern Men. But you have to do your own study to know those things. You've got to know that you're a sinner. You've got to know that you need to repent and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior. Not just Savior, but Lord as well. Okay? In fact, Lord comes before Savior in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, if you read it. Okay? Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. See, we like the salvation part of it. I like to be saved. I like to know that I'm going to heaven, but I don't like the fact that Jesus has to be Lord of my life. And that's the way a lot of us Christians live. We confess with our mouth, but you know, in our hearts, you know, we keep things back from God and keeps back parts of our lives. But Jesus needs to be Lord. Okay, so I gave you a handout, and I've already heard some comments. Are you going to go through all of this? Yeah, we'll get through all of it. Don't worry. I'm not going to drag this out. This is a study, by the way, that could take a year or two. And we're going to condense a lot of it down into, you know, 35 minutes. So the point of this is that you need to go and do your own study, okay? It's your responsibility, not mine. The same with the lessons and the things that the pastors preach. It's not their responsibility. It's your responsibility to check to make sure that what they're teaching is what lines up with what God says, okay? You're admonished to do that. Some facts to keep in mind. The translators, all of the translators through the ages in the New Testament era, we do not have the original scriptures. They're gone. Okay, the original writings are gone. We have copies of copies of copies. Okay, you got to ask yourself: do we need to rely on scholars for the correct interpretation of God's word? Absolutely not. The word of God was for everybody. Poor, rich, slow, fast, all of us. Do we need to know Hebrew and Greek to understand the Bible? No. That old joke. I'm terrible at jokes, so I don't tell them. I know a little Hebrew and a little Greek. A little Hebrew owns a store. A little Greek has a boat. You know, that kind of a thing. I took Greek in college. It's an interesting language. If any verses are in question in any Bible about if they are correct, are then all of them incorrect? Does a four-year college degree qualify someone to be an expert in interpretation? Helps, but no. Is God capable of preserving his word, or is he a liar? That is the most important question that you have to ask. Just to give you, I mean, this is just a side note. I have a bachelor's and a master's degree in biblical studies. But it means absolutely nothing. It was just schoolwork, and so... what's important is what the Bible says. Psalm chapter 12. Turn there, mark it, underline it, star it. It's one I love. There are many others, but we're just going to look at it. And one other scripture. Psalm chapter 12, verse number 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Okay? And then 2 Timothy 3. Verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Put the two verses together. Is God able to preserve his word? I hope that you would come to that conclusion on your own. If he's not able to do what he says in his word, are we really saved? Okay? You have to come to that conclusion in your heart. Liz? A couple come in. So if God was able to preserve his word and is able to preserve his word for us, in which version? In which version? If you were here on Wednesday night, Pastor Randy finished up a series on what the church is not. And each lesson he started off with the foundation of what other organizations, other churches, other doctrines were based upon. Okay? I pick on the Catholic Church. I was raised a Catholic. They based their teachers upon the writings of a man named Augustine. Not all of it, but just the foundational things. And they taught things contrary to the Scriptures. Infant baptism, substantiation, purgatory. Okay, those things are never mentioned in the Bible. That foundation that they built their whole belief system on is faulty. And it'll crumble. In the end, it'll crumble. Okay? When you build a doctrine upon a false foundation or premise, everything that you build then is corrupted. I like building. I do. Sometimes I'm good at it, sometimes I'm not. And when I'm not good at it is when I cut corners or cheat or cheap out. And it's the same with everything that we do. You cheap out, it's going to end up being a disaster. And all you have to do is read the book of Job. Job's friends came up with arguments based upon the foundation that God was mad at Job and that Job had sinned and God was punishing Job for that sin. Of course, we know the whole story, the whole account. And God condemned those three friends at the end of Job. In fact, he had Job pray for them. He wouldn't even listen to him. Had Job pray for them because many of their arguments, even though they seem to be correct, they seem to be, if outside of what we know, they seem to be doctrinally straight, were built upon the wrong foundation. And so, therefore, God condemned it all. So, in order to correctly determine which version of the Bible that God preserved, and by the way, this is your responsibility, it's not mine. I went to a Bible college, and one of the things that I prayed for was for God to give me a clear view, clear understanding, a clear choice of which Bible to use. If you've ever done anything like it, there is just volumes and volumes out there to read and study about. We need to look at the foundation in which the versions were completed. Okay? In your handout, if you look in the back, towards the back of it, there are some charts and stuff. And really, this stuff is for you to use. Some of it you're going to look at and go, what in the world is this stuff? You know, but as you go through and do your own study, you'll find out that these things are going to be helpful to you. Looking at the preservation of the Old Testament scriptures, Romans chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to do a whole lot of scriptures because if you really want to spend, two or three hours this morning, then we can, but I don't think Pastor will let me. So we're just going to use a few things. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 1 says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." God gave them the responsibility to preserve his word, Old Testament word. So the methods in which they used to copy the Old Testament text were outlined, and they were very strict. If you've looked at Hebrew and Aramaic in the writing part of it, it's kind of like some of the Oriental languages. You can make a wing and it changes the word, right? Same with that. And so they were to diligently go through and anytime they found an error or something that was wrong, they couldn't just cross it out. They threw the whole thing out. Okay? So they were very diligent. Can you imagine working on a project, especially a writing project? Now, if you look at my notes, there's crosses and things like that where I've made mistakes or made spelling and whatnot. Any of that, they threw it out. They destroyed it. Some of them ended up in garbage heaps. Archaeologists have found libraries of things in their heaps and whatnot where those things were thrown out. So they were very diligent in copying the scriptures, and they took it very, very seriously. Written primarily in Hebrew, some Aramaic, and if you studied out, you'll find out there's a very little criticism about the Old Testament and its writings, its accuracy. Most of what we find today is the New Testament being attacked. Okay. The Masoretes were the Jewish scribes that were active between 500 and 1000 AD. They were responsible for the transition of the pure Hebrew Old Testament text. What they produced was called the Masoretic text. At the time of Paul's writing, if you remember, in the first century there, the people had a perfect copy of the Old Testament. More than one. Okay? All of our New Testament writing came from the time of Jesus' death to the death of Paul. The death of John, excuse me. That time frame, okay? It might have lapsed over into the second century, but all of the New Testament writings, the letters and the epistles and all of that came in that time frame. So one of the things that we have to understand, and you can look in the book of Acts, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, everybody heard the gospel in their own language. There were a lot of languages spoken, I guess is the correct, and a lot of written languages of that same character, okay? So there were many languages that would have been written and understood, and so at that time it was understood that there were going to be many translations of the letters written in languages other than Greek and Hebrew, okay? Latin was one of those languages, well as German, French, English. So the battle for the correct translation of the New Testament began long ago, a long time ago. And in fact, when you read Paul's writings, well, we'll get to that. A man by the name of Irenaeus, born in 130 AD, was an early church father, and he wrote this about copying the New Testament scriptures. Remember, 130 AD, shortly after John's death. Church fathers, knowing the importance, because Paul had preached about, hey, there are going to be people coming in and perverting the gospel. And you need to be aware of it. You need to be ready for it. You need to be faithful in looking at the scriptures. He writes, I adjure you who shall copy out this book by our Lord Jesus Christ and by his glorious advent when he comes to judge the living and the dead, that you compare what you transcribe and correct it carefully against the manuscript from which you copy. And also that you transcribe this adjuration and insert in the copy. Not only was he imploring the scribes that were doing the New Testament to be accurate, he also told them, hey, write this warning down as well. Write this admonition, thank you, as well. Hey, remember who you're doing it for and why you're doing it. Be accurate. Satan, of course, you know, is the father of lies. He started in the Garden of Eden. And what did he attack? What was the very first thing he attacked? He attacked God's word. Yea, hath God said. So it's very important that we understand that. And how destructive was that one question in the garden to mankind? Yea, hath God said. Paul knew that there were going to be, that they were there, and that there were more that were going to come, that were going to pervert the word of God. One such man who perverted the word of God was a guy by the name of Oregon. Not the state, but I have his long name, but I don't want to spend the time. He was born in 185 AD. He was an admirer of Plato, hailed from Alexandria and from the school, which was the center of Gnosticism. He and the school interpreted the scriptures not literally, but philosophically and allegorically. He wrote 6,000 books in his lifetime. He lived from 185 AD to 245 AD. 60 years. Wrote 6,000 books. 100 books a year. Used nearly 18,000 scripture quotes. He corrected the New Testament by a process called conjectural emendation. Or change the text to what you think it to be. How would you like to do that today? I mean, they are. I mean, well, what if it was okay with God to do that? He didn't really mean that. He meant this. Two translations of the Bible came from the corrupted work of Oregon. The Constantine Bible, compiled by a man named Eusebius, and Jerome's Latin Vulgate. The Latin Vulgate that Jerome produced is what the Catholic Church used and is still using today as the basis for their doctrine and running the church. Remember that the Catholic Church, through the ages, forbade men to read the Bible and to study it and to know it. And they controlled people with that. The fear of God, striking them down, sending them to hell. That's how the Catholic Church has produced what it's produced. They come up with the Pope being the vicar, the substitution of Christ on the earth, all of those things, okay? Just from a perverted version of the Bible. The Latin and German were the predominant written languages of the time. Of the 12th and the 14th century, Old English was widely spoken as well as Greek. The desire to translate the Bible into English struck hard. Guys like John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, and others produced English versions, many of them while running for their lives. It says that Tyndale was actually on the back of a horse doing some of his translation, running from the Catholic Church who wanted to kill him. In fact, when you read some of the history of these guys, you'll find that the Catholic Church, after their deaths, would go and they would dig up their bodies, what's left of them, condemn them, burn them, and scatter them because of what they did. Just shows you the evil that resides in the heart of Satan. One side note that you need to understand too, from the time of Paul until today, there has always been a true church. Always been a true church. God says that the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. They've always had the word of God, pure and undefiled, through the ages. Okay, one way or of another. Um, Many of those groups were responsible for keeping diligently accurate copies of the scriptures. That was their job. That's what God admonished them to do. So it brings us to King James. He was the son of Queen Mary of Scots. And he was petitioned by 1,000 Puritan clergymen in 1604 requesting changes in the Church of England. Okay, many factions in the church. They were battling back and forth different doctrines. And so a guy by the name of Dr. John Reynolds suggests a pure translation be made of the scriptures, put it before King James. King James said, yeah, let's do this. I handed out your second handout, and you can take the time to read them. They are very, very, I found them very, very interesting. They set up 15 rules that they would follow for translating the scriptures. If you read the very first one, it says that their primary source to use was going to be the bishop's Bible, which of course was the Church of England's version of the Bible that they were using. That was to be their primary target to use. However, they used everything that they could find. I wrote you a little note on the end of that. Even though the bishop's Bible was to be used predominantly in the translation, found that Tyndale's Bible, they used 80% of the time for the New Testament. The 15 rules were set down to govern the translating process. 54 men, scholars divided into six groups. Each member was to make their own translation first. Then they were to compare it and come up with one, send it to the other five groups, who then in turn made the changes, sent it back. Then they selected 12 men, two from each group, to go over it again. Number 12 number 12, letters to be sent from every bishop to the rest of his clergy, admonishing them of this translation in hand, and to move and charge as many skillful in the tongues, and having taken pains in that kind, to send his particular observations to the company, either at Westminster, Cambridge, or Oxford. Not only did the 54 men work on this, those had contacts, and they sent the translations to them to get their thoughts. Not only that, number 15 says, beside the directors before mentioned, three or four of the most ancient and grave divines, I like the way they worded these things, in either of the universities not employed in translating, be assigned by the vice chancellor upon conference with the rest of the heads to be overseers of the translations. Okay? Not just these men watching out over it. Smartest men in the country being brought into it. And then overseers over them to make sure that they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. I want to take just a moment and remind you that God does a great job of preparing for His will to be fulfilled. You look in the Bible and start reading, and you find the accounts of Joseph. How horrible it would be to be sold into slavery for 15, 16, 17 years. Prison, being falsely accused. But God prepared him to be the leader, to be in a position for his people to live. God did that. Account after account, David and Paul on the, you know, all of this, all the way. And you look through history, I think of George Washington, you know, and the Continental Army, and all of the things that have happened. God directs how His will is going to be completed, and He uses men to do that. says in the Old Testament, he says, I'll rise up nations and I'll tear down nations. His will be accomplished. The 54 scholars, fluent in Hebrew, Greek, Latin, other languages, make sure you take the time to go and check out their background. What they produced was the King James Bible. The original King James Bible went through several revisions, corrections, and spellings, grammar, typos, archaic words. Some of those were removed, or the spellings. I don't know if you've read Old English before. Double F's, starting words, and I mean, it's all kinds of different things. Wherever the translators added something that was not in the original text, they put it in italics. They were not trying to hide anything. They just wanted to make it under. Remember, now they're doing this translation for the English people, which at the time, most of them were paupers, unlearned, unread. They were going to produce a Bible in which those people would have the Word of God in their hands and be able to learn it and read it. Just a little side note, the King James Bible is the only Bible that has ever been recognized to have poetic enough poetic qualities to be accepted as literature in a college. Okay? Actually be able to read it and study it. So then we have the rise of the higher critic. Men rose up about 1869, the King James Bible 1611, 1604 through 1617 or something like that. Higher critics came up. In 1869, a man by the name of Tischendorf created his eighth edition of the Greek text. It was compiled from a man. This is one man, by the way. It was compiled from a manuscript discovered in a trash can in an Egyptian. Right. Yep. Absolutely. That's right. That's right. And that time in history, the Church of England was battling with the Catholic Church. Church of England was not Catholic, okay? Protestant, you know, different things. So there's all kinds of dynamics that go into this thing. And just remember that God is the one that orchestrated, I believe, all of this. Tischendorf finds this manuscript with marks and cross-outs and new words. He stated that the major task of deciphering was up to the textual critic. In other words, it was up to the individual doing the translation to determine what was being said. One man. Along that line came two Englishmen by the name of Westcott and Hort. Oh, if you want to study, just go study those two characters. They wrote letters back and forth to one another, talking about different doctrine, but they loved the new doctrines of the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. Okay, and by the way, The Bible says if an angel, if any other, anyway, what appeared to Joseph Smith was an angel. Any other preaching another gospel is supposed to be accursed. Westcott and Hort wrote those letters back and forth. They produced a critical Greek text. Two versions of the Bible purported to be updates of the King James Bible. King James Version came out. Because of that, the 1811 English Revised Version, or the RV, they used Westcott and Hort's Greek text. And the American Standard Version in 1901, ASV, it was also purported to be an upgrade to the King James. It's recorded 36,000 changes. 36,000 changes from the King James Bible. The New World Translation, of course, is the Bible of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Changes God to a little g, God. Just one thing. You got the New English Bible, Good News for Modern Men, the Living Bible. All of these, by the way, came from the RV, the Revised Version. They were all upgrades of the Revised Version. New International Version, 1980, NIV. While I was doing my study, the New King James and the ESV have not been completed. By the way, the ESV, which is probably one of the most popular ones now, is a revision of the RV. Still from the corrupted text. If it's corrupted in the beginning, it's corrupted in the end. All right. Revelation chapter 22. We'll finish this up. Remember now, this was not a complete study. You got to go out and do your own. If you use a different version of the Bible, that's, like I said, you can get saved and you can help people to get saved, I think, out of any version of the Bible. You just got to know what the scriptures say according to what God has said. For me, this is a very powerful verses. Because we like to ignore what God has to say sometimes in his warnings. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. For I testify, this is John, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. You ever read the book of Revelation and the plagues that are coming? And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. God said he would preserve it. He would keep it forever. And the punishment for changing or altering it is severe. If you have a pencil, I'll give you a couple of verses that you can use to compare. I don't think I wrote them on there. Yep, I did. Look at those verses. Compare them to the other verses the other versions that are out there. See the changes that they made. Is that what God would have you to believe, and is that how God would want you to read it? Again, this is your responsibility, not mine. You determine whether or not God has preserved his word in the version you're using or whether he did it in the King James. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the day. Thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for his word. It's preserved and the beauty of it, the way it can change and transform lives like our own. We just thank you for it. Just guide and direct those that are struggling with that truth. Let them come to a complete and pure understanding. And Lord, let them settle it in their hearts. And we love you, Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen. See, we got through it.